And Carol was always forever active. And then we had Tim and Ruth on photos. Have I forgotten anybody? And Di come up to pray. I had a little part to play. And who else was there? I mean, I was just, you know, just so impressed by all of this participation, you know, Friday night and yesterday afternoon. It was just so awesome. Yeah. I wonder if we could show our appreciation to those folk. Yeah. Yeah. So, I'd just like you to have a couple of minutes to just get out of your seats and go and say hello to someone. Go to it. Oh, we had Frank and May on music. Frank, you were on music. Yeah, sorry, Frank. Yeah.
Yeah,
put the first one up now. Yeah.
That 15th might not be a goal for me. Steph goes to the hospital for a knee operation on that the day before, so it depends on how she goes. So it's just a question mark, really, depending on how she goes through.
Even at 5 o'clock?
Yeah, we'll see.
Yeah, mine
don't change it, just. You've got to stick it.
Okay, guys, here we go. Here we go. So, do you see this little thing that I have in my hand? I am now in control. I have a clicker. Now, I know Fiona and Neville have done wonders. But they're so eager. They just want to get to the next slide. So now I can click away. I'm getting one for Ruby, where I can hold it and just, you know. Yeah. So anyway. I want us to come to a passage, Luke 19. So if you have scriptures, the ancient text in front of you, you might like to read with me, but if not, just listen to this passage as I read it. And it goes like this. So really this month of June, we just want to do every Sunday revolving around the 75th anniversary and us being a church. And then in July, by the way, we have a series on the parables. So that's where we're going over the next 2 months. But in terms of today, launching into the 75th anniversary month, come with me to Luke 19 and let me read. And Jesus entered Jericho, verse 1, and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. Now he was a chief tax collector. And he was wealthy. And by the way, he kind of collected taxes on two fronts. Some of it was legitimate, but some of it was on the side. So he was doing both, really. And he wanted to see who Jesus was. I actually do find, you know, when you think about affluent people, they are absolutely intrigued by Jesus. You know, often you hear that, you know, it's only the sort of the less well-off that respond to Jesus. Actually, there is a gospel for the rich. And it's not just a gospel for the poor. And so he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he said that. So for those who didn't know, that was Hayden. How tall are you actually, Hayden, out of interest? Are you 4'9 or 5'2? Oh, 5'5. Well done, you. Okay. So Hayden wanted to see who Jesus was, but being short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down. And immediately, I must stay at your house today." And Jesus wants to walk towards those that are well off. I mean, I come from a upper middle class family, to put it the best way. That's not a value statement, it's just a sociological reality. And Jesus is vitally interested with all peoples across the socioeconomic spectrum. Yes? Is that right? Yeah. So he came down and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "You know, he's gone to be the guest of, you know, Sir Bob Jones." Oh no, there's a sinner here. Okay. But you take the point. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor." In other words, when Jesus and Zacchaeus were in the home, to be in the home of someone was a form of reconciliation between two people. I mean, that's what this Middle Eastern culture was like. A profound act of reconciliation was occurring here. Admittedly, around food. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So what we see here is a second reconciliation occurring. In other words, if you go through the first one with Jesus, a second reconciliation occurs with your pocket. Some writers actually call it the second conversion. Are you liking this already this morning? Okay. Are we lost? I like it that you're up here, but are you looking for someone? No? Or you just want to look at the star? Is that what it is? Anyway, let's continue. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." So, I mean, that's the passage. I actually think it's quite good that Luke 19, this passage occurs in Luke 19 around Zacchaeus, because in Luke 18, there was another wealthy person who didn't want to go through the second reconciliation around money. And that was the rich young ruler. And that person walked away from Jesus. So there are these two reconciliations, these two conversions. So we're going to dwell on the second one this morning. Okay? So that's where we're going. And I think we need to pray. Let me pray. So Jesus, we come to you, the one who Wilson so aptly reminded us of as a very generous-hearted God. Not only did you give things like this planet, but you also gave yourself in the cross and in the resurrection. So we thank you that you are giver and life changer. And we come now to talk about something that New Zealanders struggle to talk about. But we in this house, we want to be courageous people and talk about everything, especially those things that matter. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be the teacher. I believe that you have led me, but where I may have things wrong, may your Holy Spirit correct the wrongs in our own hearts, minds, and spirits as we go from here. So we lay ourselves before you in your good name, Jesus. Be our teacher in this next 20 minutes, in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Okay, friends. So, I have a question to open up with, but you don't have to turn to the person next to you on this one. When was the last time you were in financial stress? Okay. I mean, we could do a show of hands on this question. How many here have been through a period of financial stress and crisis? Yeah, most of us. So my original question was, when was the last time? In other words, when was the last time you just dreaded the next bill? Now, for some of us, it may be this coming week. For some of us, it may have been 6 months ago. You know, that dreading of the next bill. I mean, when was the last time you really kind of struggled to get your head above water in terms of the financial front? So money, money, money is our topic this morning. Money. Turn to the person next to you and say, money. Money. So, as you know, I'm a person who loves to collect statistics on all manner of things. And so I'm about to use this clicker for the very first time. This is my baptism. And so let's see how we go. So I'm going to put up here next some stats, New Zealand stats, around New Zealanders and money. Now, we do actually, believe it or not, have a number of people who listen to this stuff online from around the world. I get emails. Maybe only one or two. But I have to read this stuff out for their sake, okay? So I'll put this. Oh, my goodness, this is heaven. Okay. So let me read this out. Recent NZ stats. 33% of Kiwis found dealing with money stressful and overwhelming. 50% of those aged between 18 and 29 said they lived payday to payday. 57% of 18 and 29-year-olds felt uncomfortable about their long-term financial future. This is interesting. 40% of women stressed over money compared to 26% of men. Why is that? More than 100 New Zealanders a day are turning 50 these days. On average, they spend 16% more than young New Zealanders. In one banking survey, 65% said they stick to a budget. Money is often cited as a cause of marital discord. Which two of those kind of struck you? If you want to say which two belong to you, feel quite free. But go to it. Have a discussion in with the person around you or behind you. Or you might like to just meditate on those quietly by yourself. Go to it. Thank you. Okay, here we go. Okay. You know, friends, once or twice a year, the books say that a person in my position in a church should give a money talk. If you are a visitor here, you need to know that, in all honesty, we actually only do this once or twice a year. We are not one of those churches that are forever talking about money. And we do this once or twice a year because money matters. And money is featured in Scripture. Actually, the interesting thing is that Scripture arguably says more about money than most other topics. And if you read the Gospels, for example, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus actually talks about money more than most other topics. Were you aware of that? Yeah. And so we feel that, you know, we've really got to do this at least once a year or twice. But look, I come to it in a hesitant spirit because I am fully aware that there are a lot of pastors and churches out there that all they seem to talk about is money. In fact, there are money-grubbing preachers. Am I right? And I have to say that I'm not one of them. Can I please have a bit of response on that one? Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Yes. I mean, when I came here, I put three things in place that would subvert the money thing for me as a pastor. Now, I don't need to tell you what those three things are, because then that would be a pride thing. And I'm not a proud person. But I did intentionally put three things in place that would not make money the main thing in terms of my ministry. Because I think money can really corrupt even pastors. I've kind of tried to protect. If you want to know what those three things are, feel quite free to talk to the leadership team in this place or the administrator. They know what these three things are. So anyway, I'm not one of those people. And I say that for the sake of visitors this morning. The second thing that I just feel to share by way of introduction I want to talk about tithing this morning. Could I have everyone just squirming in their seats at this point? Because actually in some churches, when you do get onto this issue of tithing, there is a silence that creeps into the room. And people start to feel very awkward and even embarrassed. I think it's understandable, actually. I mean, who would agree with me that one of the things Kiwis do not like to talk about is money? I mean, even if there was a party, you know, out there in someone's house, you know, a cocktail party, and the topic of money came up, for example, around the crisis in Vanuatu, and someone inadvertently asked, oh, who here gave some money to the Nepalese earthquake or the Vanuatu typhoon? I guarantee in that cocktail party, everyone would feel awkward. Similarly in churches, we Kiwis do not like to talk about money. But when it comes to tithing, I think we get really antsy about that topic. Why? Because the media in New Zealand have made this tithing issue a contentious issue. And maybe the media are right. For example, now I don't know who's to fault here, but when it comes to our blessed brothers and sisters down the road, the Destiny Church. I mean, for some reason, tithing is like, they have a reputation for this is a key thing of what they're on about. Now, I don't know if that's a Destiny-driven thing or the media, actually. But money and tithing go with Destiny Church, and that has created a lot of media. I think also the Polynesian Island Nation churches. There have been reports again in the media that some people have been not invited to give tithes, but almost it's been demanded of them. And so because they can't pay their tithes, they have felt that they have had to take out loans from loan sharks. By the way, I'm so glad that that new legislation has come in. Are you aware of that? That will curb some of the powers of loan sharks. They could have gone further, but at least it's a start. But some of people in Polynesian Island Nation churches have had to take out these incredible excessive loans in order to pay their tithes. You know, there is a sense in some churches, and I would hold to this, that they've made tithing and money the main thing. We are not that church. So I've got another slide here that I want to put up. Here is a verse in Luke chapter 11, and I'll read it out, and it goes like this. And Jesus is talking, and he is saying, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth." By the way, what does a tithe mean? The tenth. "So you give God a tenth of this, that, and other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God." Now listen what Jesus says. He says, "You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." In other words, what Jesus is saying in this passage is, look, okay, if you are a church and you want to have meticulous rules around tithing, okay, so be it. But don't make that the main thing. Rather, make the main thing justice and the love of God. Did you get that? Okay. So, I thought, my friends, oh you pockets out there, I thought, how could I process this topic of tithing this morning? And the best way I thought, well, let's table five objections. And then after each and every objection, you have a chance to, you know, reflect by yourself, talk to the person next to you, or walk up and go outside. So I'm going to give these objections, and then we'll go to it. So the first one goes like this. Objection number one. By the way, we hear this a lot from the younger emergent generations. "With so many excellent causes to give to, why should people give to their local church?" How many here have actually heard this one? Yeah. This really features amongst the 20s and the 30s, even the early 40s. I feel this one. Okay? So, with so many excellent causes like World Vision, like Tear Fund, like the Nepalese crisis, like the Vanuatu flooding situation, with all of these good causes to give to, you know, I mean, I should really give to those things. Why should I give to my local church? What the heck would you say in response to that? So you've got three options. Stare at the ceiling, talk to the person next to you, or say, "I don't like this service, actually. I'm walking and going home." Go to it. Okay, here we go. So I don't know what you would have said to that one, but my response is this on this one. The people who are often working in World Vision and Tear Fund and so on actually are members of local churches. Okay? They're actually members of local churches. And we must never forget that churches like Yeah, the church is like any organization, is a give and take operation. In other words, churches give, but they also need to take. So, for example, you know, if you come here on Sunday mornings and you are fed from this mouth or other mouths, but if you are strengthened, encouraged, you know, as a result of being here on Sunday mornings, if you attend a small group during the week, if you are helped through a personal crisis, you benefit from this local church, and rightly so. I mean, churches are set up to benefit people. That is good. But you see, for that to transpire, for all of that to occur, this local church needs financial support. I mean, for example, this land had to be purchased. The buildings, they do need to be built and maintained. There are some salaries, given that they are minimum, because they're actually not salaries, they're only living allowances. They do need to be given. And when it comes to, and Lois knows all about this, the cleaning supplies that some people take. Is that right? But cleaning supplies need to be replaced and bought again. And there needs to be new chairs. I mean, Jason Smith, who's now going to kind of pick up some of the IT stuff around here, he sent me an email the other day with a list of things that need to happen, and one of this was this. And all of these things need to be bought. So this is a give and take operation. That's what I say in response to that. I mean, is that right or right? Okay, here's the second objection. Ah, this one is interesting. Well, isn't tithing an Old Testament concept? Aren't we under grace now? How many have encountered this? Very quickly, go to it. Okay, we'll keep it moving a little bit. We've got three more to go after this one. So when it comes to, isn't tithing an Old Testament concept, aren't we under grace now? Look, I do think that we have so misunderstood the Old Testament. There are rules and laws in the Old Testament. By the way, there are rules and laws in the New Testament. But you see, in the Old Testament, when God acted in grace, when he delivered the people of Israel, he then gave them rules and laws to help them become a people and enable them to live in the promised land. So rules and laws were not a negative thing. They were seen positively. And the people thought, we want to keep the rules and the laws out of response, out of gratitude to the grace that was shown. Now, yes, the laws and the rules since Jesus have changed, but not all of them. So Scripture is very clear on what rules are now no longer needed, even though they served a good purpose when they were needed. Some people have this idea, oh, the Old Testament was plan A, that it went to plan B, and now because it failed, and now that we have plan A. That is just not good thinking or good theology. So the Scripture is very clear on what rules and laws can carry over. And so, for example, some of the food laws now no longer carry over, even though they were good at the time. And you could go through a number of laws like that. One of the laws that has carried over is this law around these rules. By the way, rules are good. They guide human behavior. We're not all meant to be loosey-goosey. Do you know what I mean? And this rule about giving was carried over because, you see, you don't see the early church say something like this: oh, thank goodness that Old Testament stuff is finished with, and now we're in the new covenant under Jesus, and now we can even give less than 10%. You just don't read that in the early church. In fact, you read the opposite. We have experienced so much grace and truth in Jesus. Oh, as a heartfelt, generous response, we want to give more than the 10%. Yes? So on that one, am I right or am I right? I'm right. Okay, let's go to the next one. The next objection, number 3. Have you heard this one? You're laughing, you've heard it. Am I supposed to base my tithe on net? In other words, the tax has already been taken out, or gross, the total amount. Okay, you accountancy types. We'll do a vote on this one. No, but before we get there, have that discussion very briefly. Go to it. Okay, it's time to have that vote. We won't. But this is the question that often comes up, and the kind of questions that I face, you know, with people. You do get this. Where I am up to rightly or wrongly on this is a stupid question. So when people come asking it, I don't say to them, that's stupid. But I say, look, the whole point in tithing is not about calculating to see the smallest amount that you can get away with giving. I mean, that is kind of missing the whole spirit of this exercise. When it comes to tithing, by the way, it's like some people would like to make tithing the ceiling. You know, I won't give more than that. That's the ceiling. Do you know what I've learned in Christian discipleship? That tithing is actually the excellent floor. F-L-O-O-R. In other words, tithing gets you into the game. It's the starting point of a great adventure. Yes? Aren't we doing well this morning? Let's go to next one. The next one goes like this. How can you expect me to give a tithe when I'm not meeting all my other necessary commitments? Now, this is the one that has come through in and around the media-driven bashing concerning Destiny Church and sometimes the Polynesian Island Nation churches. So in all seriousness and compassion, how would you field that question? Go to it. Okay, guys, here we go. So in response to that very good question, I think this is a goodie. This is a good question. I say three things. The first thing as I say is, we absolutely are not insisting. We are inviting. We are not a church that insists upon this. Am I right? We're not insisting. The second thing that I would say is that if you are in genuine need, then far from us asking you to give a tithe, actually we would like to help you. Yeah. And we have things set up in this church where we can help. But having said that, not all the time, but sometimes, and this is where wisdom comes in, or discernment, sometimes I feel to take people to a scripture. And it is this. And let me read it out. And it comes from Malachi 3 verse 10. And it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, this place, that there may be food in my house. And then God says, now test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. In other words, with some people who are struggling to give, with some people, not all people, you can say, look, there is, in a sense, an experiment that God would like you to embrace and embark on. And it is, in a sense, to take a little risk that falls within what you can do, and then to see what will happen in your life. Did you get that? This is not saying, oh, give in order to get, like a transaction. That's not the spirit of this passage. It's asking people to embark on an adventure, even with giving $2 a week. And that is what we see in the next text. And this is, you remember the story about Jesus? And Jesus sat down, Mark 12:41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. And many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins with only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. Do you know when, you know, some of you know this, Ruby and I, we lived in the slums of Manila in a plywood shack for many, many, many years and worked amongst the extremely poor. Do you know a key thing that we learnt was? Get the poor to give. And why is it so important that even the poor give? Here is the circle of courage. And in the circle of courage, and I've put this up before, for a person to fully develop and become a beautiful human being, they need to accomplish four things in their lives. Number one, a sense of belonging, to belong to a group of people. Number two, mastery. You know, skill acquisition, becoming really good at something. Number three, independence. They can stand against the crowd. But look at the fourth one. It's generosity. You get people who are struggling with the little that they have got, but you still ask them to do something on behalf of another, even to give. It does something for them, the giver. Okay. Last objection. It's not that I don't have enough to give. It's that I am not managing that well with what I already have. My finances are in a mess. If you talk to a person who says that, my finances are in a mess, what's the best piece of advice you would give to them? Go to it. Okay, friends, here we go. Now, I don't know what advice you would give at this point. I am now going to put something up with my clicker, which I am thoroughly enjoying. Your tithes have helped me a lot. But I found this as a good starting point for most people. By the way, next week on Sunday, to celebrate the 75th anniversary month, next week we're going to have a panel up front, and I'm going to interview them. And we're going to kind of talk further on this financial money stuff. Not tithing, though. Going across the board. Okay, so that's... And we've got people like Justin Lee and Ben and Nicole Dyack and Jason and Nikki. They're going to be up on the panel. It's going to be fun. Couches. We've got all sorts of things happening next Sunday. Please come. But here is something that I would suggest as a beginning step for this objection. A simple plan. So give the first tenth in terms of tithes. The second tenth goes to savings and emergencies. And the 80% on life and living. Is that doable? Do you think? Or is there... I mean, how do you respond to that? Anyone? How would you respond? Is that... What do you think? As a simple starting point. All the while, keeping an ear open to heaven for something else that may need to be required. Do you see what I'm getting at? How many people would try to stick to something like this? Show of hands, no? Well, this is really flying at this end. We might kill this right now. Let it be said, guys, that half the people in our church are regular givers. So we've done the stats. And I think we need to see that increase. Okay? So that's not a heavy, but that is a request. I think it is a part of Christian discipleship. But I like that plan. I thought that was a good starting point. Okay. I want to go straight into communion. And then once we've done communion, I want us to all come back to our seats. Because we have one final thing to do and then we're done. There are four tables. There's a table over there for communion. There's a table over there. There's a table over there, yes. And there's one at the front. What I'd like you to do after I've led is to walk to your respective tables. And as you're walking, to talk. It's a walk and talk communion. And as you're walking, I want you to tell the person next to you the one thing that you most appreciate about this church. Okay? We've been in existence for 75 years. What is the one thing that you most like about this church? And as you take the bread and as you take the cup, you're taking it as gratitude for all that Jesus is doing through this place. Yes? So, I'm going to ask you to stand. Could you stand? And I am going to read out a confession. Sometimes I think it is good to have a confession in the life of the service. Because I don't know about you, but this last week I have done deeds and thought things that I need to confess. So if you feel that you need to join me, listen to this prayer, but make it your prayer. Let's pray. So most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. And we all said, Amen. So friends, walk to your table, tell the person next to you what you most love about this church, and take the bread and the cup from the founder of this church with hearts of gratitude. And then once you've done that, come back to your seats. Go to it. What do you most appreciate about the church? But I found heaven is love's. Oh yeah. My heart beating, my soul breathing. I found my life. That's good. It's like a tribe, eh? Yeah, that's good stuff. A place to land. I mean, we've been very nomadic. You know that. We've gone from place to place to place to place. And so even though I still do trips, to just come back, yeah, this is where I'm meant to be. This is where I've landed here. Yeah, that's it. It's rootedness. And it's dirt under the fingernails. It's real. Go and have your communion. No, go and have your communion. So if you have, friends, got your cup and your bread. I mean, if you've already taken it, that's fine. There wasn't any direction on that. But if you've still got it and you'd like us to do it together, let's do that. So take the bread and may it sustain you if you are weary through this week. And take the cup and experience his forgiveness and his new life, his new creation for you. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you. You are the head of this church, the founder of this church, the sustainer of this church. We thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. So, friends, we have... I would be committing leadership malpractice if I did not do what I'm about to do. After talking about that kind of topic, there has to be an action step. So the action step is this. Under your seats, there is a card. Could you go to the card? And there's material on both sides of the card. If you could read the other side with the 3 points. Just by yourselves, quietly. So this card is all about giving online. And if you are a person who would like to enter into the adventure of tithing and therefore giving online, it's not the only way that we give regularly. Some of us have envelopes and we plot them in those funny little bags that come around. But I do that. I prefer to do it that way. But I know a lot of people love to do online. And it becomes a spiritual discipline, actually. It's a spiritual practice. And if you would like to enter into the adventure of this, what we are going to ask you to do right here and now is to tick that box, to write your name, and to put your email. So grab a pen and begin to write away. Do that now, because we've got blue buckets that are soon going to be passed around the church. And these, if you have, we'd like all of them to go in the blue bucket, by the way, all of them. The ones that are still unmarked, but we want the ones that have also been marked to be put in the blue buckets. So I wonder if we could have people writing. Let's have people writing. And we'll just wait on the blue buckets for about another 10 seconds. There's a blue bucket here. There's a blue bucket there, David. So begin to write, friends. As I say, we only do this once a year. But it's a good thing to do. Yeah. It's a good thing to do. Okay, can we have those buckets going around now? Great. Let's pass the buckets around. Thank you. There's one here, Mike. Just here. Yeah. I think the musos were going to come up at this point. Yeah, let's do that final song. And you send people on their way. You finish. Yeah.
If you finish writing, stand and sing with us this final song. This is Amazing Grace. Who breaks the power?
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. Unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life, that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice? Shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King of all kings. this is amazing grace. Is this unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross, you would lay down your life that I would be set free? I sing for all that you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb who is slain.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King.
Cheerful givers, and would really take to heart what Mick's shared with us this morning. Amen. Bless you guys. Go in peace.
Fortune.